We're going to wind up the judges this morning. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to actually draw the message from Judges chapter 13 through chapter 16. And we may get to a point down here where you think I'm reading the whole thing, but I'm actually not. I just want to start out at the beginning of chapter 13. We're going to be talking about Samson and about the ministry, about the work of Samson, and some things that I think we can draw from it for our own ministry. This starts the way all of these lessons have started. Because the reason that God raised up a judge, that God raised up a deliverer for His people, was because they had gotten themselves into trouble because they fell away from the Lord and began to do things which were evil in His sight. And that's what it says. Again, that word is important. If you're reading through 13 chapters of Judges, you've seen that word a lot of times. Because again and again and again, the people put themselves in this position. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. I just want to remind you that when we're talking about evil, we're talking about anything that is not according to God's will and purpose. It doesn't have to do with our sight. It has to do with His. All right? Anything that's according to God's will and purpose is good. Anything else is evil. So these people were doing things, they were living out, they were acting out in a way that was in opposition to the will and purpose of God. So that's what they were doing, and that's what got them in trouble. You know, people rarely do evil in their own sight. I just made a profound statement, but that's true. People rarely do evil in their own sight. They do what is right according to their own will and purpose. That's what people do. But you see, that's not good in God's view when people do that. Isaiah 53, verse 6 is a verse that we look at a lot of times. And this is what it says. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's a little different from what you may have heard before. But it says this: all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. That's what leads us into trouble, isn't it? God has laid out a path before us that we are to walk. And when we veer off of that path to go a way that seems right to us, that's when we get into trouble. And that's when God has to send us a deliverer because we get ourselves in a place where we can't do anything to help ourselves. And that's what God did here. The first thing that God did when the people began to do evil in His sight, it says, So this is the outcome. This is the outcome of it. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines. Well, you know, when God does that, what God actually did in this case, and in most of these cases, is God withdraws His blessing and His protection. God just says, all right, you want to do things your way? I'll show you where that path leads. And He withdraws His blessing and His protection. He lets the people go their own way. When I talk about God's blessing and I talk about God's protection, you know, we need to consider what those things are. Because we benefit every day from God's blessing and God's protection. You know, blessings, the blessings of God, are the things that make us happy. Those are the things that make us fulfilled. Those are the things that give us peace in our heart. That's the blessing of God. And protection, when God protects us, He's given us safety from the things that destroy our happiness and our fulfillment and our peace. You know, if God withdraws His blessing and His protection, what's that leave us with? All the things that make us fulfilled in life, all the things that make us happy in life, that make us feel like we're doing what we ought to be doing, all of those things are gone. Because they all come to us from God. They're all according to His will and purpose. So if God withdraws those things, that's significant. And that's what happened in the life of these people. We've seen this again and again, that when people want to go their own way, God lets them do it. So, this is what happened. He turned them over to the Philistines, and they oppressed the people for 40 years. We've read that before, too. I was thinking about oppression and what it is. I just looked it up. The definition is being kept down by unjust use of force or authority. Being kept down, being suppressed by unjust use of force or authority. And, you know, when I thought about it, I thought, you know, the world accuses God of that all the time. They say, oh, God, they'll just, you know, make you do stuff you don't want to do, and God will just, you know, force His will on you and do all those kinds of things. Unjust use of force or authority. That's what they accuse God of. And you know what? That's where you get when you're not walking with God. This is the outcome of no God in your life. I was looking at the things that God actually says about it. Even in Judges, where we started, this is where we started our very first lesson. I think was with this passage, or at least it was at the beginning of the first lesson. It says in Judges 2:18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. Why did He do that? Because the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. God was delivering them from oppression. That was God's purpose. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to be in bondage. God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to be oppressed. That's God's purpose for you, is to deliver you from bondage. The kind of bondage you get yourself into when you go your own way. God wants to set you free from that stuff. Got one more verse. Galatians 5:1. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Think about that. Jesus Christ has done everything that He did, and He's come into your life to set you free. And it's for freedom, for that purpose, that He has set you free, so you can live free. Text goes on and says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. How could you let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery? Very simply, you do what the Israelites did. You forget about God, and you forget the path that God's laid out for you, and you choose one for yourself. You go your own way, and you do your own thing. And pretty soon, you'll be back into the yoke of slavery again. God says in His Word, Christ has set you free for the purpose of being free, so stay free. Stay in Him. Walk with Him. That's pretty important stuff. That was verse 1. Remember, this 3 chapters. Y'all got your seatbelts attached? All right. Verses 2 and 3. It says, in those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. That's kind of redundant, isn't it? Anyway. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, when I read that, the first thing that I thought of was, this is a God thing here. This doesn't happen every day, does it? There's several times throughout the Bible that you see this sort of thing happen, where God just steps in and He says, look, I know you haven't been able to have children. I'm going to see that you do. Right? He does that. So this was a God-given child with a God-initiated purpose. God gave them this child for a reason. It wasn't Manoah's plan. It wasn't his wife's plan. She didn't get her name in here, by the way. We could call her Helen. It wasn't Helen's plan. It was God's plan. God's the one who showed up on the scene and said, look, I got an idea. This is what we're going to do. All right? Verse 4, He says, so be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. I was thinking about that. You know, that's pretty good prenatal advice. I can remember when Vicky was pregnant, she wouldn't even take an aspirin. And didn't either. I mean, she just didn't. So you know, this is the kind of advice that you pay for these days, and God just showed up and gave her this advice. You know, you're pregnant, this is what you need to do. So that's good common advice for any pregnant woman. Verse 5, he says, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. Now that, church, is not common. In fact, I looked up the Nazarite vow, and we'll talk a little bit about it. But in the Bible, there are only three names. The Bible only names three people who were called to live as a Nazarite for their whole lives. Samson was the first. And then Samuel, Prophet Samuel, and John the Baptist. Those are the three. In the whole history of the world, you know, up to and through the first century, three people were called to that particular thing. So that's a pretty unusual thing. That sets Samson apart, you know, into a small little club there of three people, all of whom were kind of significant people. And one commentator pointed out, this is something I never would have noticed. Don't know if it has any, I'm not sure what the point of it is, but in all three of those cases, the mothers were barren. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. So these were all kind of miraculous births. Now, how that relates, I have no idea. So you all can go home and pray about that, think about it, bring your report back next week. All right? But the laws of the Nazarite, if you really want to study up on this, you go to Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. That's where it tells all about the laws of the Nazarite. If you want to be a Nazarite, it tells you how to do it. First of all, being a Nazarite, this was a thing that was normally a voluntary. It wasn't a requirement. It was a setting apart of oneself unto God for some particular reason. For a period of time, dedicating oneself to God, it would be like for us saying, all right, I'm going to fast every Thursday. You do that for a particular reason so that, you know, on that day, you're going to set yourself apart in a special way. It's going to be a special thing that you do so that you'll remember to pray and kind of focus in on God on that day. Well, a Nazarite would do this for a longer period of time. I looked at some rabbinical things, and it seemed like the practice was for a month or a little more. And so I thought, you know, how many times in Scripture do we see somebody who goes on a fast or something for 40 days? That seemed to be kind of a common thing. And I thought, well, that might be about the normal time for a Nazarite vow to take place. During that time, these are the things you were to do and not do. Drink no fermented drink of any kind. Drink no vinegar or grape juice. Not eat anything from the vine. Grapes, raisins, seeds, skins, stalks, anything. Or any other forbidden food. There were a few other things that they were supposed to not eat. Not cut his or her hair. At the end, the head was shaved. And not have any contact at all with anything dead. Those are the things that you do when you take this vow. So it's sort of like a fast, but you're just abstaining from certain things. All right, and that's, like I said, you can look that up in Numbers. It says this, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must and then do those things. Those are the things that are listed there in that section of Scripture. These requirements were only for the duration of that special vow. And it usually was not a very long time. So to try to fulfill that for a person's entire lifetime is quite a deal. And as I said, there are only three places in all of Scripture where God says to someone to do that. This was setting Samson apart for a very, very special task. And it's like he knew, he needed to know throughout his life that this was his job as far as God was concerned. And that was to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. That's a quote from the Scripture. That was his calling, was to begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. He wasn't going to finish the job, but he was going to start the job. This was a tough battle that was going to have to be fought. I mean, if you remember when David fought Goliath, what was that all about? The army of Israel was fighting against the army of the Philistines. So it was still going on at that time. But this was the beginning of that conflict. All right, verse 24 and 25. When her son was born, she named him Samson. Although that has something to do with the son, that name. I think it means like a small son or something like that. So I wondered if that was like calling him Sonny. I don't know. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Mahanadan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol. Remember, what we're seeing here is the unfolding of God's plan to set his people free from bondage to the Philistines. God is beginning that, and this is the way God's gotten the thing started. Okay, so that's what we're looking at. Now, if we just kind of stand back and look at this whole story, y'all kind of know a little bit about Samson already. Most of you have been to Sunday school sometime or other, and this is a story that you hear a lot because he was such a big, strong guy. Wouldn't you like to have had him for a center? Here's what's perfect. When you look at this story, in fact, you look at all the stories in Judges, here's what's perfect. The purpose is perfect. God's purpose was to rescue God's people from their oppressors, to purify them from their disobedience and foolishness, to right the relationship between God and His people, and to restore their blessing and protection. That's what God wanted to do. That's what God was about. And so, that's perfect. That's perfect purpose. His plan was perfect in this case. God set apart a man for the task. I mean, we could say he created a man for the task. And he caused him to be born in a godly household. I would imagine godly households were kind of hard to find in Israel in that day. And so he found people who listened to him and knew him and to be the parents for Samson. And his provision was perfect. So his purpose, his plan, and his provision were perfect. He made sure the man would be strong and able, and Samson was, at least as long as he was faithful. He was given clear instructions to follow. I mean, the instructions were given to his mother, and Samson all the way along the way knew what he was supposed to do. And he sent the Spirit of the Lord to stir him and to direct him and to empower him. So that's what's perfect. Now here's what's imperfect. The people. That's what's imperfect. The people. I was thinking about the nation. This story is a little different from some of the others. The people were evidently content and maybe even comfortable in their bondage. I read the whole story. There's nothing in the whole story to indicate that the people wanted to be delivered. Now that's kind of a sad situation, isn't it? There's nothing in there that indicates that anywhere along the way they wanted to be delivered. Even after 40 years of bondage, they didn't cry out to God. I thought, you know, that's really a picture of being self-reliant. We kind of teach our kids to be self-reliant. And I think that's good. It's good to teach our kids not to rely on government or other people to meet their needs. People need to work, make a place for themselves. But that's not really what I'm talking about when I say self-reliant. Because the other side of that coin is we do need to teach our children to be God-reliant. God is our source. And so we always have to put our hope and our trust in God, not in what we can produce for ourselves. Right? You can be overly self-reliant. And you can leave God out of the picture. That's the problem with these people. They didn't realize that their deliverance would come from God. All right, let's go to Samson and the lion. You know this story, right? One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. Woo-hoo! When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Go get her for me." His father and mother objected. I'm going to make it short. "Can't you find a nice Jewish girl to marry?" That's pretty much what his mom said. And he says, nope. He says, "Go get her for me. She looks good to me." Okay. His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines, who ruled over Israel at that time. So God was allowing him to do this, even though it didn't seem like the right thing to do. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. Keep that in mind, all right? At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaws apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if it were a young goat. But he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. Now, I want you to remember that he had to get off the path to find this carcass where he left it after he killed the lion, which was near the vineyard. All right, so if he'd have stayed on the path, probably wouldn't have been any lion to deal with in the first place. That's just something to get in there for free. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. So, on the way down to Timnah, Samson killed the lion with his bare hands. Of course, from where he was at that point in time, he probably saved his own life, saved his parents' life, perhaps. And it was the Spirit of the Lord who came and gave him the strength to do it. Right? So, okay so far. But on the return trip, first of all, we find Samson in the vineyard. Was he supposed to be in a vineyard? That was part of the Nazarite thing, wasn't it? Stay away from all that grapey stuff, right? Even the skins and the leaves and whatnot, you weren't supposed to have anything to do with. He shouldn't have been in a vineyard. Number two, he was looking at the carcass of the lion he'd just killed. He wasn't supposed to touch or deal with anything dead. Then he touched the carcass to get the honey, and he ate the honey that had touched the carcass. And then he took some home and gave it to his parents. What a rascal he was. He broke every provision of his Nazarite vow except cutting his hair. And that's the next chapter. All right? Samson and Delilah. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Now I want to tell you something. This guy was not the brightest bulb in the chandelier when it came to women. It seemed like that was sort of his downfall along the way, and it was. The rulers of the Philistines went to her, that's to Delilah, and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you so strong and what it would take to tie you up securely." So he told her a few lies. He said, "Oh, if you use 7 new bowstrings that haven't been dried, I would become as weak as anyone else." So she tried that. Of course, it didn't work. Then he said, "Well, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that have never been used, then I would be as weak as anyone else." So she tried that. It didn't work. Then he said, "If you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into your fabric on your loom and tighten it with the loom shuttle, I would become as weak as anyone else." He knows he's getting closer and closer to the truth. Well, that didn't work. So finally, Samson shared his secret with her. He didn't have to do that. Samson shared his secret with her. He says, "My hair has never been cut, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth." See, he remembers all of this. This is not a lack of knowledge on his part. He knows exactly what he's doing. He says, "If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else." So, first chance she got, that's exactly what she did. So the Philistines captured Samson, gouged out his eyes, and they made him do the work of an ox or a mule, grinding grain. See, Samson allowed the final provision of his Nazarite vow to be broken. Of course, it wasn't Samson's hair that made him strong. It was God's power in him that made him strong. And he severed himself. He broke the relationship that he had with God. And so God did what God does. He withdrew his blessing and his protection. What a lesson. Well, the end of the story is this. The Philistine rulers, they had Samson under control, and so they had a party. They had a big festival. And after they'd had a few drinks, they decided, hey, this would be fun. Let's get that Samson guy. Let's bring him out here, and we'll let him just kind of put on a show for us. So that's what they did. They didn't have to do that either. But they brought Samson in, and they chained him up to the two pillars that held up the roof of their meeting hall. And there were people all gathered inside there that were having a party and were amusing themselves with tormenting Samson. And it says that there were thousands of people up on the roof who were looking down upon the whole scene. And so Samson prayed one last time to God. And he said, God, can you forgive me for the foolish things that I've done? And one more time, send me your spirit. Send me your strength. And God did. And he pushed against the columns, and the whole building collapsed. And it says, Samson killed more Philistines on the day he died than he did in his whole life. This was the beginning of God's deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Here's what I bring out of that story. First of all, this is very important. You can jot it down in your notes. God can and will and does work out his perfect plan through woefully sinful and inadequate people. God's plan is perfect. We are not. But that doesn't keep God from doing what God wants to do. God uses woefully sinful and inadequate people to do his work. He can, and he will, and he does. And if it were not for that, we wouldn't be of any use to God. You see, we're more like Samson than we are like God. I'll tell you that for sure. Every one of us in this room. I wrote down here, Samson is the poster child for the woefully sinful and inadequate people of the world. He's like the guiding light, but we could all get in line behind him. Because we all sin, and we have no ability in ourselves to do anything for God. But you know what God does? He forgives our sin, and he sends us his spirit, and he sends us out. And he, when we get off the path, he puts us back on the path. And I was thinking that's characteristic of the people of God. You can go back and look. Same kind of thing over and over again. But here's the important thing for you this morning. God knew in advance what Samson would do all the way along the way. The foolish things that God did, he knew Samson would do those foolish things. God didn't go, oh my goodness. Angels, did you see what that guy just did? I never figured he'd do that. God knew before Samson was born what kind of a man he was creating. He also knew the outcome. And Samson repented in the end, didn't he? Samson had to ask for God's forgiveness, and he turned back to God. And God turned back to him. I want to make this as clear as I can without taking up a whole lot more time. But our job isn't to look for God to provide perfect people. Our job is not to look for God or expect God to provide perfect people. And our job is not to drive ourselves crazy trying to be perfect people. Christ has provided all the perfection that we need. You see, our perfection is found in him. We can rest in Christ. And we have perfection because we have the robe of righteousness that he made for us that covers our sin. My job and your job is this. Listen to God. Walk according to his Spirit. Pray fervently and often. Take him at his word. Trust him. And serve him as faithfully as you can. That's your job. That's my job. God will take imperfect people like us who do these things, and He'll do mighty works. He'll do mighty works of salvation and deliverance and restoration, because that's what God is about. And when we fail, we're not perfect in our faithfulness. When we fail, I won't even say if. When we fail, this is what you remember. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse all of our wickedness. Lord God, I just come to You this morning, and I speak for the people here. Lord, we confess that we are a lot more like Samson than You. Lord, without Your blessing and protection, without Your Spirit to stir and direct and empower, without Your calling upon our lives, we can accomplish nothing. So please, Lord, forgive our foolishness, cleanse our wickedness, and help us, Lord, to glorify You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.